If you want to, you can turn to the book of Ruth. We're just going to be introducing the book of Ruth this morning, so I'll just refer to only just a couple of verses, but I'm really excited about starting this new study in the book of Ruth. I was going to jump right in, but as I was putting it together, I realized, wow, this is a really rich little book. So just so we have an understanding, I'd like to put forth some background before we get right into the introduction of the book of Ruth itself. After the death of one of Israel's greatest leaders, Joshua, Israel was a collection of tribes that you could hardly call unified, having no national government. The book of Judges follows Joshua. It was a time when God's covenant people were characterized by compromise and turning away from God to idols, a turning point of spiritual and moral decline. And Judges 2:10 marks the significant turning point in the story of God's covenant people when it says, "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." And the cycle was something like Israel turned away from God, and then God became very angry, and Israel was oppressed by the enemies. And then Israel cried out for help, and they were delivered. And Judges rose up, and when we talk about Judges, it's more like a deliverer, not like Judge Judy or anything like that, but like a deliverer that God would send to these people. And then there was some relative peace for a while, sometime lasting for quite a while. But Judges was a book that talks about a downward spiral of Israel's national and spiritual life. It was characterized by idolatry and violence and war and moral depravity and oppression of the weak. I mean, Judges ends up with this striking statement that in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the fact that everyone did what was right in his own eyes is what characterized the book of Judges. And it's in this environment that God gives us the book of Ruth. But it is kind of a nice nod to the fact that there's going to be a king in Israel. And so you have this bridge. Ruth is like this bridge between this chaotic, God turning their backs on God period to a time of the kings. And right in there is this kind of historical bridge called the Book of Ruth. And by the end of the Book of Judges, and, you know, I made it a point before I jumped into Ruth to get all into heavy the book of Judges, you've had all kinds of graphic violence and ugly scenes, and yet God continues to work in these people. I mean, some of these judges weren't even the greatest of individuals, but yet God continued his grace to work his grace in them. So the story of Ruth takes place here, as it says in verse 1, in the days, it came about in the days when the judges governed. So this is when the book of Ruth takes place. So, I mean, it just, you look at that and it really puts it in perspective. So it was a time before the kings when everyone did what was right in their own lives. You may have heard the book of Ruth described as a short story with a huge heart. Someone has also termed it as a love story of redemption. Alistair Begg, he says, the book of Ruth is arguably one of the loveliest short stories ever written. In these four short chapters, we have literary art and theological insight at its very finest. The book of Ruth is a four-chapter narrative that transitions Israel's history from a chaotic era in the Judges to an established Davidic dynasty. It's an Old Testament narrative about loyal love, redemption, and detailing how a Moabite widow named Ruth follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem, where her kindness leads to marriage with Boaz, and she becomes an ancestor of King David. It also demonstrates God's providence in everyday, ordinary life. This is not a made-up story, and I want to emphasize that fact, one fact this morning, that God's abundant grace is given to real people who live in a real time, who lived in a real place, who experienced real family tragedy, but nevertheless had faith in God. Finally, I liked what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said as he introduced this book. He pointed out five features. It's a love story without the use of the word love. It's a story of a prodigal family that went to a far country. It's the only example of the law of the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, in action. That's what intrigued me, first of all, to get into the book of Ruth, but then I discovered so much more. It furnishes the link between the tribe of Judah and David. The genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth becomes the most important document. It's found again in the first chapter of Matthew. And finally, he says, it's a lovely picture of Christ in the church. Now, since this is a story, I don't know if you ever took any classes on writing or journalism, but any good story needs six elements. And these six elements are who, what, where, when, how, and why. So that's how I'd like to advance this introduction into the book of Ruth. And I have like 9 points to kind of prepare us for the book of Ruth. The first one is who. Who are the people in the story of Ruth? And I use the word story unashamedly. You know what I'm talking about. It's a biblical narrative, but that's kind of a mouthful. So the first main characters are Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Ruth, the name is commonly interpreted. We can't be hard and fast about this. It's commonly interpreted as friendship. It's a derivative of two compound Hebrew words to get the word Ruth. And it's sometimes interpreted as something lovely to look at, which I thought was notable. Ruth is a loyal Moabitess, having a quiet strength, who pledges loyal love to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she follows Naomi to Bethlehem and becomes an ancestor of King David. Her name is used 12 times in the book of Ruth, and it's also in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:5, which says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been married to the wife of Uriah. And then there's Naomi. The name Naomi means pleasantness, and it's derived from a Hebrew word that signifies something positive, lovely, and charming. And of course, she'll go through a whole thing about God's sovereignty, how he dealt with her as we progress in chapter 1. And then so she's a grieving widow who, after losing her husband and her sons, returns to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the third person is Boaz. The name means strength. Boaz was a kind, generous landowner in Bethlehem who acts as a kinsman redeemer, marrying Ruth and restoring Naomi's family line. And he's also listed in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Now, so sometimes we give backgrounds in these names. Well, it's helpful because in many millennia ago, people didn't read a story. They had to listen to a story. They had to listen to God's word rather than reading God's word. So having a mnemonic name kind of helped the people back then retain the story, God's story. Is kind of why I'm going through this. Other important characters are Ophrah, which was, Ophrah means back of the neck, which relates kind of to her turning away and her decision, rightly, to go home. She wanted to do that. She had the right to do that. She was Ruth's sister-in-law who returns to her own people in Moab after her husband dies. Then there's Elimelech. His name means "My God is King," from Eli, "My God," and Melech, King. He's Naomi's husband who moves the family to Moab on account of the famine in the land. And he ends up dying there in Moab. And then there's the two sons, Mahlon, which means puny, and Shilon, which means pining. We don't know if these were just kind of sickly sons or not, but we'll discuss these people further as we get into the story. But like I said, these were Naomi's sons who married Ophrah and Ruth, and later they died in Moab. And then just the baby is mentioned, Obed, which his name means work or to serve. And he's the son born to Ruth and Boaz, making him the grandfather to King David. And he's also listed in the genealogy in Matthew 1, verse 5. And under who, I'd like to just say quickly, who wrote the book of Ruth? We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. The author is officially unnamed. Jewish tradition often attributes it to Samuel. If it's written by Samuel, then it's probably written, and we'll talk about this when we get to the when portion, is near the time of David, because he's mentioned at the end of the book. So the second thing we want to look at is what, and I've broken it into three what's, because I want to talk about three different kinds of things. What is the book of Ruth all about as they talk about the story arc? So that's the first what. It's a historical account of a tragedy turned to triumph. Or some refer to it as ruin turned to redemption. Emptiness turned to fullness. And to my mind, as I've been reading the book, it's a perfect illustration of the Jewish day. The Jewish day starts at darkness, precedes the light, Genesis 1:5. And there was evening and there was morning, one day. Because this is kind of the synopsis of the story. You've got tragedy. A famine drives an Israelite family to Moab, where the men die. And then you've got loyal love. Ruth refuses to abandon her mother-in-law Naomi and returns with her to Bethlehem. And then you've got provision. You've got Ruth gleaning in the field of Boaz, a relative, to survive. Then you've got redemption. Boaz marries Ruth and redeems her family's land and restores Naomi's hope. And the story concludes with a genealogy connecting Ruth to King David, a legacy. Tragedy, loyal love, provision, redemption, and legacy. It's kind of that story arc there. Now the second what is point three in my 9 points that I want to share with you, is the biblical truth. What are the biblical truths that we're going to be teaching from the book of Ruth? And this was kind of exciting for me. I mean, the first one was pretty obvious. You jump into the kinsman redeemer issue. And this actually unfolds through all four chapters of the book of Ruth, not just the last two chapters. Through Boaz, serving as a type or a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer, we get to see what this kinsman Redeemer thing is all about. In chapter 4, verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman Redeemer." And the second biblical truth that really kind of startled me, because I wasn't expecting it, is the Hebrew word for loving kindness, kesed, loyal love, steadfast love, loving kindness. And this is shown by Ruth and towards Naomi. It's shown by Boaz towards Ruth. is just a whole encompassing of the story. If I may, you have, like I said, Ruth and Boaz both exemplifying this loyal love, this steadfast love, chesed. And Ruth's love, unwaveringly steadfast love, she commits herself to Naomi. That's in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Then you have Boaz's compassionate protection and provision for Ruth right from the start, right from the get-go. He's there, being a kinsman redeemer, showing his loving kindness and his loyal love towards her. That's Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And this culminates in Boaz blessing her for her chesed, for her loving kindness, and redeeming her. And that's Ruth 3, 9 through 13, and Ruth 4, 13 through 17. All demonstrating the ultimate loyal love of God's faithfulness through action. God's loyal love through action. How does God show us that he means business by bestowing upon us chesed? We didn't earn it or deserve it. I mean, that's what impressed me about this story. I mean, how would you feel, a foreigner going to a foreign land? I mean, there's quite a bit of bravery involved, and God blessed her with loving kindness. Now, the third biblical truth that we'll discuss, I don't know if I'll give a Sunday to each one of these or not. Most likely I will. You have the biblical truth of the kinsman redeemer, of loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, and then thirdly, providence. We don't really talk much about God's providence, but I like what someone that loved me very much would repeatedly tell me, that things don't just happen. You know, God has a providence, and God is never mentioned as performing some sort of miracle or doing something absolutely amazing, and yet he is seen working through circumstances and the practiced faith of these main characters in this book. Things don't just happen. In the midst of hardship, God is still sovereign over world powers and over individual lives. And he blesses and he honors and he gives us his abundance of grace to individuals who turn to him. And, you know, when crazy things are happening in your lives, that's just such a comfort. And it frees you up to really just cling to the Lord and say, okay, I'll follow you. You know, I won't call the shots. I'll let you call the shots. But just as an example, in the book of Ruth, you see the providence of God as causing a famine. You see the providence of God in determining who dies and who lives. You know, who dies there in Moab and who goes back to Judah, Bethlehem. The providence of God is seen as a chance event. I mean, why did Ruth choose that field? God's in control. That's the providence of God. You see the providence of God in overseeing the schemes of men. The providence of God involved in monitoring the legal process. Point four is the third what. What number three. What is so unusual about the title of the book? It's called the Book of Ruth. Now, many different individuals have summarized it together with Esther, but I liked what Warren Wiersbe had to say, and we like Warren Wiersbe anyway, so I'm going to quote from him. He says, Ruth and Esther are the only women in the Old Testament who have an entire book devoted to them. The Book of Ruth tells the story of a Gentile who marries a Jew and became an ancestor of the Messiah, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. The book of Esther introduces a Jewess who marries a Gentile and is used by God to save the Jewish nation from destruction so that the Messiah could be born to redeem the world. And he goes on to finish up by saying, yet in both books, the will of God is fulfilled and the providential hand of God is clearly seen. So that was the first point. Oh, actually, I didn't give you the first point. I just jumped right into the quote. The first point under what's so unusual about the title of the book is named after a woman. Maybe I did say that. The second point is that the book of Ruth is named after a woman who is not a Jew. She's not a Jewish. She's not Jewish. The only book in the Hebrew Bible that's named after a non-Israelite. Ruth is not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. And this point is stressed again and again and again and again in the book. Ruth 1, 4, 22, chapter 2, and so on. Thirdly, the book of Ruth is named after a non-Jewish woman who is not the primary character of the book, which people make a point of that in different commentaries that I've read, and I'm like, okay, but let's just hear them out and see what you think. There are three main characters of the book, and Ruth is not the main character. The book begins with a focus on a key woman named Naomi, and as it develops, it moves to a focus on a key man named Boaz. And I'm really fortunate because I got this really great commentary. I really am going to enjoy reading this guy very much. His name is Daniel Block, and I just want to go ahead and quote from him. He says, of the 1,294 words in the book, 678 occur on the lips of the characters. However, of the three main characters in the drama, Ruth speaks the least often, and her speeches are very short. And based upon the plot, the book could be called, or could just as well be called, the Book of Naomi. Based upon the dialogue, what's been just said, and the concluding episode, and the final genealogy, it could just as well be called the Book of Boaz. But these are just some things to consider. As this is such a thrill to go through this book, there's some really unusual things. She's this virtuous, quiet, hardworking, non-Israelite woman in this story, in a world that's just gone to heck. And here she is following a brand new God. She chooses a brand new God, Jehovah, Yahweh, and commits her life to the God of the Bible, in defiance of what's going on in the narrative. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And here she's saying, no, this is my decision. This is where I'm going to go. And the spotlight is on this unlikely outsider heroine who becomes a key figure. Think about it. A key figure in God's plan of redemption. Wow. So those are the what's, the three what's. And now the fifth point is where. Where does the story of Ruth take place, the setting? The narrative begins in Moab, a pagan country east of the Dead Sea, where the family fled during a famine, and then shifts to Bethlehem and Judah for the remainder of the book. So you basically have three locations. You have Moab, the neighboring country, there's a place of exile and a place of tragic death. Then you have Bethlehem and Judah, the home city in Israel. It suffered the famine and later rejoicing in the harvest, which leads me to include the third thing is the Boaz's field. So much of the story is centered around Boaz's field and the threshing floor, the location of this hardworking, quiet, Moabite's woman, Ruth, and later the proposal of Boaz. So that was where the story takes place. Now we have the sixth point is, when does the story of Ruth take place? And this is also part of the setting. Well, like I said, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. So the story occurred in the days of Judges. So that's roughly from 1373 B.C. to 1049 B.C., some 350, 400 years or so. So roughly around 1160 to 1100 B.C. is the time of chaos and moral decline, that's when this story takes place. I can't keep from not marveling at that fact. And the duration of the story, what's the duration of this story that takes place? The story spans roughly 11 to 12 years. We'll see that in the first part of the book we'll get to next month is they're roughly about 10 years. And then you've got a couple of years where things are resolved in Bethlehem. And the seasons, you can consider the seasons, the journey starts during a famine. And they book, they leave. But it's curious because when they come back, there's people there. So that was his choice. They left and they went to Moab. It ends during the barley and wheat harvest. Now, as I mentioned before, when we talk about who wrote the book of Ruth, the book is likely written later, after 1010 B.C., because it concludes with the genealogy of the King David. So you could say that from verse 1 that in those days was over. When this book was written, the book of Judges was over. And it's kind of the time of the kings. Plus, the last word of the book is David. That's the very last word of the book. So either he had some sort of foreknowledge, which I doubt, or David was actually around. And most conservative scholars follow this belief that the book was written during the time of David or Solomon. And if we look at the genealogy in the book, as I've mentioned, we can certainly conclude that it was written near the time of David, which places it somewhere around, again, 1000 B.C. to 790 B.C. Seventh point, how is the story of Ruth resolved? What's the resolution to the conflict? That's what every good story needs, a resolution to the conflict. How is the story of Ruth resolved? We have two things that I would like to point out. God's providence is shown through everyday faithfulness rather than overt miracles. I mean, there is, you know, a very quiet way in which God works on the lives of the book of Ruth. And I also like what Daniel Block said about the book of Ruth. It is probably one of the most uncontested books of the Bible. In the Qumran, the caves, there were several manuscripts that were found that related to the book of Ruth. And as far as the inspiration of Scripture goes, it's one of the least contended books. But it's wonderful book in that it's shown through an everyday faithfulness rather than overt miracles. You have this conversion of Ruth and her faith. Ruth pledges to follow God, the God of Naomi, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. You have this hard-working woman, Ruth, who gleans in the field to provide for herself and for Naomi. And then you also see righteousness being exhibited in everyday life of these people. Boaz acts with integrity to follow the Torah in regards to the poor and the widow. And secondly, the resolution is achieved through legal customs and the Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, where the relative buys back the property and marries a widow to preserve the family line. The eighth point, so that's how the story is resolved, through everyday faithfulness. Nothing really overt when it comes to seeing how God works and so on. And then the eighth point is, why is the story of the Ruth part of the canon of Scripture? It's one of 66 books of the Bible. I mean, what is the point of the book of Ruth? And I have four that are I'd like to discuss. Two are quite prominent. The first one is theological. God demonstrates is to demonstrate God's faithfulness to those who trust in Him, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality. So that under that first thing, you've got point. Another point is that God's providence, to demonstrate God's work through everyday and mundane decisions. Providence and the sovereignty in the book of Ruth reveals God's hidden involvement in daily life. What may seem like accidental meeting in a field is God's providence, is part of His sovereign plan to restore these broken people. And even the purposes, you know, and I tell myself this when things are not going so well in my life, is that God is even sovereign over the bad stuff. If God is not sovereign over the bad stuff, He's not sovereign at all. This is a great comfort to me, and this goes on in the book of Ruth. You see how He's responsible for the famine, like I said, and the death of the breadwinners. So there's God's provision. The second thing is redemption. Why the story of Ruth is part of the canon of Scripture, this theological issue, is the redemption. To illustrate the concept of the kinsman redeemer pointing to God's plan of redemption. Redemption through somebody. You can't get there yourself. God has to provide a way for you to get there. And that's what the kinsman redeemer does for you. Boaz acts as a kinsman redeemer, the Goel, a relative who rescues the impoverished kin by marrying a widow and buying back her land. And the third thing, theologically speaking, is, again, loving kindness. Chesed, to showcase steadfast kindness, love, and faith amid tragedy and chaos. When do you want to just say, you know, the heck with you, God? It's when you're going through tough times. But that's when God's loving kindness shows up the most. That's when He says, I'm there for you. Just follow me. Again, this issue of loyal love and kindness is seen in the character of Ruth. It's seen in the character of Naomi. It's seen in the character of Boaz. I was really kind of like going, yes, this is really going to be fun. This is going to be awesome. As I had not expected that. You know, I really kind of pick a thing and I'm going, well, I wonder what the Lord has to say about that. So I was looking at the kinsman redeemer issue. But boy, this issue of chesed and loyal love, it really jumps out in this story. Anyway, these people represent the ideal of someone that's devoted and has steadfast love. And God is going to show how free His grace is and how free He is to bless His people. And the second thing, so that's like the why of the story, why we want this, why is this story of Ruth part of the canon of Scripture? It's theological. And the second one, the most probably most important reason it was included in the canon of Scripture, although I'm not the authority, is historical. To establish the legitimacy of King David's lineage by showing he descended from this virtuous, quiet, hardworking Moabitess named Ruth. The book of Ruth, again, is a vital historical bridge concluding in the genealogy that links Ruth to her grandson, King David, and ultimately to our wonderful Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows how a Moabitess, a non-Jewish covenant person, became a part of God's redemptive plan. It's amazing. Again, this fellow, Daniel Block, he observes that when you go through the book of Ruth, you do realize that the king is coming again. I thought that was very well said. Now, these other two things under why we should study the book of Ruth is symbolic. So you have theological is why we should study the book of as part of the canon of Scripture. You have theological, and then symbolic, the third thing, to foreshadow the ultimate kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Boaz, redeems humanity out of their spiritual poverty. and places them in a position of honor and happiness. The primary biblical analogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer comes out of the book of Ruth. Now, the fourth thing is, that's the fourth thing. It's called universal inclusion. That the God of the Bible is not just for the Jew. As a Moabitess, Ruth was a foreigner and from a historically hostile nation, by the way. And her inclusion in God's chosen people proves that faith and character are more important and more significant than your background. You know, sometimes people beat themselves up for their background. I don't know anybody like that. But this is not the issue. The issue is that God has looked upon you and put his hand upon you and included you as part of the global plan, the global plan of redemption. Integrity and godly character are rewarded by God regardless of one's social status. Now, we're nearly there. Hold on. The ninth thing that I want to discuss is what's the main message of the book of Ruth? And as you've probably seen me touch upon, it's God's providence and God's redemptive plan. They're active in even the midst of the mundane. And this story is not, you know, the walls of Jericho coming down or the Red Sea parting or what. It's going to a field, working hard, meeting somebody, providing for your mother-in-law. Mundane stuff. And in it, you see the God working, the God's redemptive plan working. One person has written as a ray of light during a spiritually dark period of the Judges. It demonstrates the faithfulness of God leads to unexpected blessings to the individual, families, and ultimately to the entire world. And I thought this was very well said, so I'll just quote it without giving you the person's name because they're non-Christian person. But anyway, Ruth is so loyal and gentle-hearted, we cannot help loving her. As she stands with the reapers amidst the waving corn, her beautiful, unselfish spirit shines out like a bright star in the night of darkness and in the night of a dark and cruel age. Love like Ruth's love, which can rise above conflicting creeds and rise above deep-seated racial prejudices, is a hard thing to find in this day and age. And I really think that we're so lucky to have an opportunity to go through this book. It's a beautiful illustration of finding strength and encouragement that God is working in the everyday life of the believer. You know, we may not be out there converting thousands of people at a time, but God is working in our everyday lives while we wait for the promised kingdom. I think I got this from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. It looks like it. I didn't make note of it, but it's kind of an outline. It won't be the outline that will follow as we go through the book of Ruth, but we have the pain of covenant faithlessness. That's verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. We have the pity of God and the initial glimmers of faith. That's chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Pain of the covenant faithlessness, pity of God, and the initial glimmers of faith. And then thirdly, the providential provision and protection of God for those who live by faith. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I got this from Wilmington. He's just famous for having all these alliterations. The providential providence and protection of God for those who live by faith. That's Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 3, you have the pursuit of redemption and the promise of redemption. The pursuit of redemption and the promise of redemption. That's Ruth chapter 3. The purchase of redemption, that's Ruth chapter 4. That's where we get into the kinsman redeemer. And finally, the prize of redemption, the participation and God's sovereign plan of redemption. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So, in summary, I'd like to conclude by saying this. In the midst of our troubles, trials, and tribulations, God is still sovereign in our world. He's sovereign over the powers. He's sovereign in our lives, the individual, to bless and honor and give grace to those who turn to Him. And Ruth tells the story of one individual who goes from nothing to something, from famine to fullness, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from death to life. And God will take these. God will take folks that are lonely and downhearted and empty and turn their lives into the fullness of joy if they would only turn to Him. And aren't we living in a very difficult and difficult world filled with worldwide problems, famine, poverty, immigration, and death? And what this world really needs is a story like the Book of Ruth. People's circumstances can change. Things can go from bad to better. Lives can be transformed. God's individual healing and blessing and grace can be experienced by those who have been at their very lowest. These are the kind of things that we'll get from the Book of Ruth. And finally, the Book of Ruth proves that any sinner who wants a relationship with the true God of the Bible can have it. It's an amazing story of grace that God can take His abundance of grace regardless of race. And that's the story of Ruth. And that's the introduction to Ruth. Thank you so much for your kind attention. We are dismissed for a time of fellowship.